Our first reading for tonight will come from the book of Joel. It is found on page 787 of your Pew Bibles, and we will be reading from chapter 2 of the book of Joel. We'll begin reading verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down and we will read verses 12 through 17. And again, it is on page 787 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their light has never been from of old, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Chapter 12, verse 12, Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and repents of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and repent and leave a blessing behind him, a cereal offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom have his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare the people, O Lord, and make not thy heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Our second reading will come from 2 Corinthians. We'll be reading from chapter 5, verse 20 through chapter 6, verse 10, and it is found on page 1006 of your Pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I have listened to you and helped you on the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with their ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, insults, labors, watching, hunger, by purity, knowledge, forbearance, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. This ends the reading of God's word. Last Saturday night, a friend called me up to ask me if I had heard the news. No, I exclaimed, "What news?" "Whitney Houston has been found dead," my friend responded. I confess that I'm not terribly proficient when it comes to identifying the icons of popular culture, but me and Whitney Houston go way back, a long, long way, all the way back to my last semester in college when I played her debut album, Without Ceasing. As a performer, Whitney Houston seemed to have all. She had beauty, she had talent, ambition, everything she needed to make it to the top of the entertainment world. And yet that's what is so tragic, so disconcerting about the tragic turn in her life, the turn with drugs and addiction. It's what makes it so disconcerting to those of us who were her fans. It was like she was willfully walking towards death. Of course, it's too early to know exactly what caused Miss Houston's untimely demise, but we are all aware of the power of addiction. We've all seen its power in the lives of other celebrities, and we perhaps have experienced its power in our own families as we've perhaps watched family members and loved ones dragged into a dark hole of torment, alienation, and self-destruction. A death walk. Of course, we are not here tonight to talk about addiction or celebrities, but we are here tonight to talk about death. We are here to remind ourselves, if we need reminding, of the power of sin and death in our world. Tonight is Ash Wednesday. It's the first day of the season of Lent, that 40-day journey before Easter when we walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he makes his way towards the cross. Lent reminds us that we are all in this together, that all of our hearts and minds have been captured by the power of sin and death. Lent reminds us that we are all on a death walk. We all choose to walk in the ways of death, and none of us can free ourselves from the grip of death on our own power. Lent is the time when we are asked to acknowledge our frailties, not just the frailty that comes from our mortality, the fact that one day we will die, that we were created from dust, and it is to dust that we shall return. But we are also called to acknowledge the frailties of our spirits and of our will. The fact is that we often choose death, spiritual death. We choose what alienates us and what isolates us from God and from one another. We choose to belittle and demean one another. We choose to tear people down instead of building people up. We choose to exploit and use people and treat them as a means to our own ends. We choose hatred and indifference over love. We choose these things individually and collectively. We choose them. And the Bible has a word for what we do, even though we don't hear that word used in our culture a great deal. But the Bible has a word for it. It's called sin. Sin is what we do. It's called missing the mark. We miss the mark all the time. We choose to walk in the ways of death. But Lent is not just a season where we are asked to acknowledge our sins. It is also a time when we are called to turn our lives around. It's a time when we are called to repent, to stop walking in the ways of death, and to start walking in the ways of life. Repent. That's what King David did. You'll remember David, who was a man after God's own heart. And yet David sinned. Not only does David commit adultery with the beautiful Bathsheba, but he then tries to cover it up by calling her husband Uriah back from the field of battle so that he might sleep with his wife and cover up what David had done. And when that didn't work, David had Uriah killed by putting him in the first ranks of battle. David would rather have one of his loyal and devoted soldiers killed than to be confronted with his sins. And to make matters worse, it doesn't even seem to bother him. His conscience doesn't seem to be singed in any way. It is only after the prophet Nathan cryptically points out David's transgressions by way of a parable that David is forced to confront his sin. That's the way sin is. We can always readily acknowledge it in other people. We can acknowledge it in our co-workers. We can acknowledge it in our neighbors. We can see it in our fellow church members, but rarely are we quick to acknowledge our own sin. But Nathan tells David, "You are the man. You are the one who sinned. You are the one who has done this dastardly thing." But to David's credit, once he is forced to confront his waywardness, he repents with deep anguish and contriteness of heart, as expressed in Psalm 51, part of what we used earlier for our call to worship this evening. David responds in that psalm, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Wash me and cleanse me from my sin. I was born guilty. I was born a sinner. When my mother conceived me," he says in verse 5, "create in me a clean heart and put a new and right spirit within me." The good news for David and the good news for all of us is that our genuine desire to be reconciled to God is always met with abundant graciousness. We can never travel too far. We can never go too far down the road of sin and death that it is impossible for us to be able to return to the willing embrace of a loving God. That's the word of the Lord in the book of Joel that we read as well. In the book of Joel, the Lord tells the Israelites who have traveled away from him, "If you return to me with all of your hearts, if you return with fasting and weeping and with mourning, rend your hearts and not your clothing. If you return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents from punishing." We are reminded that the season of Lent, then, is not just about the acknowledgement of our sins. It's not just about repenting and fasting and contriteness of heart, but it's also about the steadfast love and graciousness of a forgiving God. And nowhere is that steadfast love and graciousness shown more than on the cross. Nowhere is it shown more than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, suspended between heaven and earth, hanging on the cross for you and for me. So in a few moments, we will have ashes imposed upon our foreheads. Not as a ritual to try to show people how righteous we are, but we will have those ashes imposed upon our foreheads because we are asked during the season of Lent to confront the power of sin and death in our lives. We'll have those ashes imposed on the sign of the cross, not just to remind us that we are dust and it is the dust that we shall return, but as a sign of new life, where we die to all that is deadly. As the Apostle Paul said in our reading this evening, we are constantly dying, and yet we live. We are constantly dying. We are constantly asked to die. We're asked to die to our sins. We're asked to die to our selfishness. We're asked to die to our indifference. We're asked to die to all the ways that we make our deals with death, all the ways that we believe that death can save us, all the deals that we make with death. We are asked to die to all of that and to walk in the way of life, the way of self-giving love. The cross that we'll impose on our foreheads tonight will be similar to the cross that was imposed on our foreheads during our baptism, a reminder of the death to the old self and new life, the life of love, the life of God's forgiveness, the life of our repentance and our turning our backs on all that is deadly and sinful in our lives. So we'll have that mark imposed upon our heads tonight as we seek to remember this season when we are called to confront the truth about who we are, the truth that we are sinners, that we often do choose death, but also the truth that God is merciful, God is gracious, God loves us, and if we return from our sins, if we are contrite in heart, we will find that God's mercy, God's love is waiting to embrace us and to call us back towards that which means abundant life. Let us pray. Eternal God, we ask that you be with us now as we begin to move into this season of Lent. We ask that you help us to take seriously the sins that have power over our lives. Help us to turn away from walking in the ways of death and to begin to walk into the newness of life to which you've called us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to know during this season what it means to walk out of the darkness of sin and death and begin to embrace that vision of what we are called to be, that vision of what it means to be a real human being made in your image, that vision of a reconciled world that you have reconciled to yourself and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.